Job chapter 42. We come to, I believe, the end of our study in Job. Appreciate your patience during this study. Job chapter 42, the last chapter of this story of Job. So Job suffered greatly. His three friends had a lot to say about his suffering. They all spoke. When they found that Job wasn't going to buy their side of the story, they stopped talking. Elihu spoke. And then God finally spoke out of the storm. And God humbled Job. God interrogated Job. God showed Job his power and his wisdom. And now we come to Job's response in chapter 42. Verses 1 through 6, Job repents. Let's read this. And then Job answered the Lord and said, "I know that you can do everything, and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you." So now Job acknowledges God's power, and in acknowledging God's power, Job also acknowledges God's wisdom. After all, when you look at the universe, and you look at the outer space, when you look at everything on the earth, whether you look through the telescope, whether you look through the microscope, and you see the wonders of God's creation, you're certainly looking at the power of God. But all these things that we marvel at that God has made also displays his profound wisdom. So Job now has been presented with God's power and with God's wisdom. And Job is now humbled. So verse 3, Job says to God, "God, you asked, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, things which I did not know." Remember back in chapter 38, verses 2 and 3, God said to Job, "Job, who is this that speaks in ignorance and speaks empty words? Or who is this that has so much to say when he knows so little?" And Job remembers that God asked that question. And now Job confesses, "God, I said too much. I shot my mouth off. I said things that I did not understand. I spoke in my confusion. I said things about you that were irreverent and not true. I speculated on many issues and I talked about things of which I did not know." And by the way, that's always a good thing to admit and acknowledge your errors and your sins. So Job admits, "Therefore I have uttered things which I did not understand." And that often happens when we're going through trials and suffering, when we're going through testing and we're presented with things we just can't make sense of. So verse 4, "Listen please and let me speak." That's what Job was saying to God. Job wanted God to listen, and Job wanted to let himself speak to God. And then God said in verse 4, "Then God said, you said, I will question you, and you shall answer me." So God had his turn to speak to Job, and Job had to answer. And now verse 5, Job says to God, "I have heard about you. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you." In other words, Job had heard a lot about God. He was probably taught about God from other people. Perhaps even his parents and his ancestors taught him about God. But what he had learned about God was basically what other people had taught him, even if it was true. But now Job says, "I have come to experience you for myself. I know you personally because I have encountered you. I've gone through this ordeal of suffering and I've had to grapple with the problem of suffering. And I have drawn close to you. And then God, you interrogated, you questioned me, you showed me your power and your wisdom. And now I'm a changed person, I'm a different person." I think Job admits he's a better man. He's a better man for what has happened to him. "I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear." People have talked about you, have gained knowledge about you because of what other people said, but now my eyes see you. I see you for myself. I know who you are experientially. Verse 6, therefore, because I've seen you and I have encountered you in all of your power and your wisdom, therefore I abhor myself. I turn away from myself and I repent in dust and ashes. Remember, Job said a lot of things about God. Oh, God is out to get me. God is shooting me through with arrows. He sent his warriors to beat me down and kill me. That wasn't true. He thought, God, you're not quite fair here. You're not really just. I mean, I don't deserve this. I mean, Job said some things of which he had to repent because he said too much. He presumed to know too much about God. He presumed that God was doing this to him. He presumed maybe God had some bad intentions. I don't know. And so now he says, I abhor myself and I repent in dust and ashes. I guess we learn from the story of Job, sometimes it's better just to be quiet, not say too much. So that's Job's humility. And as I've mentioned, Job is a better man for this. That's what troubles and trials have a way of doing. They have a way of humbling us. They have a way of drawing us closer to God. They have a way of teaching us that all the things we think, especially when we start thinking about the worst case scenario in our suffering, it's not really true. We imagine too many things. We invent too many things in our mind. We blow things out of proportion. And Job did all of that. Now we find God delights in Job. God delights in Job. And I'm going to read verses 7 and 8. I'm going to read these two verses. I want you to notice these verses very carefully. And I'm going to ask you, what do you notice in these verses? What strikes you about these verses? What do you see in these verses that's very interesting and arrests your attention? So let's read them now. And so it was, after the Lord had spoken these words to Job, that the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is aroused against you and your two friends, for you have not spoken of me what is right as my servant Job has. Now therefore take for yourselves 7 bulls and 7 rams, go to my servant Job and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering, and my servant Job shall pray for you, for I will accept him, lest I deal with you according to your folly, because you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. You notice anything interesting in those verses? Anything that strikes you as noteworthy? What does God say about Job? Right, that's a good point. Job spoke what is right.
The others were negative and Job was wrong.
At least Job said something right, even though Job didn't say everything right. But what I find amazing here is 4 times, not once, not twice, not three, but 4 times, God says of Job, he's my servant. He's my servant. He's my servant. Remember back in chapter 1? What did God call Job? My servant. And God was proud to call Job my servant. And God back in chapter 1 wanted to rub that in the face of the devil, because God was reminding the devil that the devil no longer serves God, but Job does. Job chose to serve God. And even chapter 2, the issue came up again, and God is bragging back in chapter 2. Oh, Job is my servant. And now at the end of the story, chapter 42, 4 times, God says, Job, my servant. My servant, Job. My servant Job. You know, God delights in Job. Even though Job, in his misery and in his suffering and in his confusion and in his quest to try to make sense out of things as best he could as a human being, did say some things about God and against God that really weren't too reverent or respectful of God, God still loves Job. Interestingly enough, God is very angry at Job's 3 friends, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. Now we surmise that Eliphaz, the Temanite, since God mentions him by name and mentions him first, we surmise that he must have been the oldest. He was probably the one that, I think he spoke first, if I remember correctly. He spoke first, so he was probably oldest. And the text says, my wrath is aroused against you, Eliphaz the Temanite, and your 2 friends... Bildad and Zophar, for you have not spoken of me what is right. So what did they say that was so wrong? Well, this is what they said. God always blesses the righteous, so things go well for them. God always judges and punishes the wicked, sinful people, so things always go bad for them. And They were inferring that Job, you sinned a big, terrible sin. You're a sinner and you're wicked and you're evil. And that wasn't true at all. That was not true. Job was not suffering for his sins. In fact, we pointed out in the story, if anything, Job is suffering not because he's so bad, but because he is so good. And the devil didn't like it. So now, what did Job say? The text, the end of verse 8 says, these three friends of Job, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, they need to go and get the provisions for an offering. Bring them to Job. He'll make an offering or a sacrifice for you, and he'll pray for you, because you have not spoken of me what is right as my servant Job had. Well, what did Job say that was right? Let's see if we can mention a few things that Job said that were correct and that God appreciates. So remember all the while that Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar kept saying to Job, Job, surely you've sinned. You've sinned a terrible sin and you've made God angry and God is punishing you. And Job didn't buy it. Job said he was innocent and that he did not represent a case of God punishing a wicked, evil person. And on that score, Job was absolutely correct. He was not an example of God punishing an evil person. Another thing that Job said that is correct is this. Job did observe and he did notice, sometimes it seems like God allows affliction and suffering in the lives of good, righteous people. And Job also noticed that sometimes evil, wicked people, they live a life of ease and comfort. They seem to have every good thing in life. Job noticed that. And on that score, Job was absolutely correct. Sometimes God does allow good, righteous people to suffer, and sometimes the wicked seem to prosper. And then another thing of which Job was correct is that he did remain faithful to God. Even though he kept asking God, God, you're beating me down, you're shooting my heart through with arrows. God, I want to meet with you, I want to discuss things with you. Surely you'll vindicate me and show that I am righteous. In the midst of all this rhetoric and all of this crying out to God, Job shows his faithfulness. In other words, at least Job was still crying out to God, which is a testimony to his faith. In other words, Job didn't abandon God. He didn't curse God. He didn't give up on God. He didn't deny God. He didn't renounce God. He maintained his faith in God, even though he did say some things that were irreverent about God because he didn't quite understand what was happening to him. So now the Lord commands Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar to go get the provisions for this offering. And then Job is going to make an offering for them. So verse 9. So Eliphaz the Temanite and Bildad the Shuhite and Zophar the Naamite went and did as the Lord commanded them, for the Lord had accepted Job. Job must be feeling pretty good right now. Even though Job was humbled and God had to expose his faults and Job had to confess his sins, God was pleased with Job. He responded well to the suffering. He responded well to God's interrogation. On the other hand, these three friends of Job, they were very harsh on Job. They kept accusing Job, kept attacking Job. They didn't let up. They didn't show any mercy. They just kept telling Job, Job, you're a terrible sinner. You've got to repent and come clean. Otherwise, God won't forgive you and turn things around. Alright, so now Job is restored. Notice verses 10 through, say, 17. 10 through the rest of the chapter. And the Lord restored Job's losses when he prayed for his friends. So Job took those provisions. Job had went and made the sacrifice and the offerings for his three friends. And Job prayed for his three friends. I find Job here functioning in the role of intercessor. Job is going to God on behalf of his friends and praying for their forgiveness. You know what I think must have happened here too? I think Job in his own heart must have forgiven them. And notice too, the text says that God restored Job all his losses when Job prayed, when Job went and made this offering on behalf of his friends. And I believe when Job did all of that, Job is no longer angry with his friends. I believe Job has forgiven his friends. I believe there's a great act of reconciliation going on here. I think Job's quite happy with the fact, too, that God has approved him. God has shown him to be in the right. He really is not this terrible sinner as his friends have alleged. So all of Job's losses are restored. That's amazing. Because that means God loves Job and that God is blessing Job once again. Notice verse 11. Then all of Job's brothers and all his sisters and all those who had been his acquaintances before came to Job and ate food with him in his house. And they consoled Job and comforted him for all the adversity that the Lord brought upon him. Each one gave him a piece of silver and each one a ring of gold. So perhaps these people, maybe these relatives and all these acquaintances of Job, maybe they were somewhat distant. Maybe they kept away from Job while he was enduring all of this suffering. But now that the suffering is over with, they all come and they have this happy reunion in Job's house. And I can well imagine that Job is quite pleased that all of these people have come to visit him and to express their well wishes that his ordeal of suffering is over. Notice verse 12. Now, the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning. Boy, God is merciful. God is good. For he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, 1,000 female donkeys. You know, I'm not a farmer. I don't deal with livestock. But I can imagine if we had 14,000 sheep out there, that would just seem like a sea, an ocean of sheep. You'd need lots of acreage to support all that. Job must have had lots and lots of land. I mean, Job was well off now. Verse 13 is amazing. He also had 7 sons and 3 daughters. Job has a family again. He's strong. He's healthy. He can be a father again. Mrs. Job must be quite healthy as well to bear 10 children. God allows Job to be a family man once again. Verse 14, and Job called the name of the first, I'm not sure I'm pronouncing these correctly, Jemima, thank you, Jemima, the name of the second, Keziah, and the name of the third, Karen Hapuk, something like that. Now notice verse 15, but notice too that the names of the sons are not even mentioned. And that's kind of unusual because always the father wants to mention all the names of the sons. Sometimes the names of the daughters aren't even mentioned. The sons are not even mentioned, but the daughters are mentioned. Verse 15. In all the land, there were found no women so beautiful as the daughters of Job. And their father gave them an inheritance among their brothers. So Job not only has all his livestock back and double the number, he's able to have a family again. And not only does he have a family, but his 3 daughters, people are talking about how beautiful Job's daughters are. They're stunningly beautiful. And we also find that their father Job gave them an inheritance among their brothers. Now, if my understanding of ancient custom is correct, it was usually only the sons that got an inheritance. The daughters did not even get an inheritance. So Job says, forget about custom, forget about tradition. God has blessed me so much. God is so good. He's given me a family again. 7 sons and 3 daughters. And the daughters are the talk of the town. Everyone talks about how beautiful they are. You know, I'm going to give them an inheritance along with all their brothers. So they're all going to get, an allotment of land. They're probably going to get some of these sheep and camels and oxen and donkeys. They're probably going to get a lot of other possessions. But Job is now filled with the spirit of generosity, that he breaks with tradition and breaks with custom. He's so thankful to God that God has restored him and blessed him in an amazing way. Verse 16, after this, Job lived 140 years and saw his children and his grandchildren for 4 generations. So Job died old, full of days. Good ending to a tragic story. because God is good. One final verse we have to look at. It's in the New Testament. Let's see what the New Testament says about Job. If you will, go to James chapter 5. James chapter 5. Job lives again after suffering. His suffering was not permanent. It was aroused and instigated by the devil because the devil couldn't stand his righteousness and his love for God. God allowed it to prove and to show the devil, you know, you can put all the suffering you want in my servant Job, and Job is still going to trust in me. He's not going to abandon me. He's not going to walk away. He's not going to curse me. Maybe Job didn't understand his suffering. He just couldn't explain it. It didn't make sense to him. Yes, and he did say some things that were irreverent and improper about God. But Job was humbled. God forgave him. And God poured out his blessing on Job. So if you're there in James chapter 5, James chapter 5, and if you will, notice verse 10. Verse 10. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and have seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. So from the New Testament perspective, Job is a great example of a man who persevered in his faith in God. He persevered trusting God. At one point, Job says, even if the Lord slay me, yet will I trust in him. Job persevered. And we admire people who persevere. We admire people who hang in there and keep on going when things are tough and difficult. And then the text says, well, you've seen how good God is. You have seen the end that the Lord intended for Job, and God intended good for Job. God intended to pour out his blessing as never before. So never think that suffering is the last thing or the worst thing that's going to happen. God may have good things in store for you, but through the crucible of suffering, God can teach us so many things that we would never learn otherwise. Job would never have learned, if he didn't suffer the way he did, he never would have learned how great and wise God is. If Job didn't suffer, he never would have repented of his pride and his own righteousness. If Job didn't suffer, he would not see God in new light and appreciate him and his wisdom and his power as never before. So let's be like Job. Let's persevere. Let's not let trials and difficulties and adversity turn us away from God, but rather drive us closer to God. And let's avoid the mistakes Job made. Let's not assume we know what's happening and why. Let's not be quick to try to explain our suffering. Let's leave it in the hands of God. What Job learned is, even when he suffers, he's still supposed to just keep on trusting God and praising God and thinking well of God. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would use this story of Job that we have been studying for some time to teach us lessons. Sometimes life can be hard, life can be unpredictable, and sometimes, Lord, things that happen are just a mystery. We don't know why, we don't understand. But help us just to keep on trusting you, depending upon you, crying out for your mercy, and just ordering our lives before you, Lord, and just let you work things out as you see fit in your wisdom, in your goodness, and in your mercy. We pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Sing our final hymn. Hymn that does speak of suffering and enduring. Hymn number 601. Hymn number 601. We'll sing the first and the last stanza. Hymn number 601. How firm a foundation. Let's stand as we sing hymn number 601.